Our brother needs no introduction, but I'm going to introduce him anyway. Our chorister, one that's always here, one that I can always depend upon. Whoever's pastor, Jerry's always right there whenever you need him, and I appreciate that fact. And he's ready to preach the word of the Lord to us this day. And he does so readily and enthusiastically. And I appreciate that in our brother. And I would ask for him an interest in your prayers and your smiles and your attention, Brother Jerry.
Yes, that was impromptu, as a matter of fact. When Steve asked me the first of the week if I would preach this afternoon, I said yes. And then I started pondering, what on earth am I going to preach about? And I went like that for 2 days, scanning, reading, studying, praying. Early Thursday morning, real early Thursday morning, I was awakened with the name of this song on my heart. It's a song that I have done several times, and I couldn't shake it. And I figured this must be what God wants me to talk about. I have a book at home. It's entitled 101 Hymn Stories. And this song is in that book. And I'd never read the story behind it before, but this is a tremendous, it was, struck me as a tremendous story when I read it. And I'd like to use this story today as the basis for my sermon, this song. I called on Jennifer as usual. The last minute, she agreed to play for me until she played it, and I found out I couldn't reach those notes on a stepladder. And just so happened that Katie was here. And I found, she said, well, I might be able to do that. She went through it, and I thank you, God. I had a weight lifted off of my shoulder. Katie, that was absolutely beautiful. Thank you. Jennifer, thank you. So it was very impromptu. Just providence, I guess. I don't know. God's working. That she happened to be here. Because I could not have sung that. And she didn't get the music until late yesterday morning. So she'd done a yeoman's job of presenting that song in a beautiful, beautiful voice. When I read this story, I was really moved by it. And it's based, at least the scripture in the book that it is based upon is from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1. I use verses 1 through 9. The emphasis in that was verse 3, but I liked the first 9 verses, and I'd like to read those for you. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared unto me, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat of them as common things. There shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go unto Zion, unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout amongst the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. And with them, the blind, the lame, the women with child, and they and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. As I read the story behind this song, I was really moved because, like I said, I have sung this. As a matter of fact, I was telling Jennifer, I think this was the first solo that I ever sang when here at this church. I have used it several times over the years. And I never really knew the story behind it. I love the song. I love the message, the melody. It was written by Frederick Lehman, L-E-H-M-A-N. And I will tell you a little bit later about him. This song comes from and is based upon an ancient Jewish poem that was written in the 10th century. I'm sorry, the 11th century. The third stanza of this poem was found scribbled on the wall of a cell in an insane asylum in Worms, Germany, after the occupant of that cell had passed away and they had taken him to be buried. It was scribbled on the wall in pencil. And I would like to just read the words of that third verse to you again. Could we with ink the oceans fill? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Apparently, this was written in a period of lucidness on this part of this occupant of this room. The rabbi of the church in Worms, Germany, apparently found out about this. And he sat down and wrote a poem of 30, book described it, couplets, and I found it in the dictionary. That's two lines together that rhyme. So 60 lines. Using this as a basis. The Jewish poem is entitled Hadamut, H-A-D-A-M-U-T. It was written in the Aramaic language. It was composed in 1096 by Rabbi Meir, the son of Isaac Nehorai, the cantor in the city of Worms, Germany. The first section of the poem praises God as the ruler of the world. The second section describes the dispute between nations of the world and the chosen Jewish people. We see that that's been going on for centuries, as we know from studying history and reading the Bible. There has always been that confrontation between the nations of the world and the Jewish people, and it continues up through today. But this man had in his mind, this writer had in his mind when he scribbled this on his wall, of the vastness of the goodness of God. And he realized that regardless of how big the universe was, it wouldn't be enough to hold his love for mankind. The poets described how the Jews had been persecuted and killed. The sanctity of God's whole, for the sanctity of God's holy name. I would like to have a copy of this poem. I may try to find one if I can, but it may be very difficult to find. But there's an ancient story told about a miracle, and it's entwined in the verses of this poem about a miracle that occurred in Worms, Germany. And I had to chuckle a little bit when I read the name Worms, Germany. But the story is about a Catholic priest in Worms, Germany, who started railing accusations against the Jews, the Jewish community there. And apparently it became so vehement that the king became involved in the situation. And he told the leaders of the Jewish community that they would have to answer to these charges, and instructed them to find a spokesperson to answer the charges that the priest had laid against them. He gave them two options. If you successfully answered the charges, all these would be forgotten. If you do not, you will all be slain. So let's put this group of people, this group, little knot of people, in a very, very bad situation. Goes on to tell that they chose a spokesman, but it doesn't say who the spokesperson was for them. And he contended with the priest and the charges that he brought. And apparently he contended well enough that the king ruled that the charges the priest brought were of no value. Thus the Jewish community was spared. It talks about a miracle that happened. There were two or three ideas in the minds of those who had read the poem about what is the miracle. It never really described what the miracle was. Some thought it was the giving of the Ten Commandments by God to Moses. There was another thought that apparently didn't hold much water because it was just kind of cast off to the side. But the third thought was that this miracle must have been this confrontation between the priest and the small Jewish community in Worms, Germany. That God had heard their prayers and had come down with a spokesperson that saved their lives. And in reading the two of the three options, I would say that sounds to me like a really good idea. That probably was the miracle that they were referring to. We sing songs. I have sung this song 4 or 5 times over the years. And I love the words of it. But I never really realized the depth of what it meant. It's good for us from time to time, as we look at our hymnals, we open them up and we start to sing, really look at what's before you. What are you singing? What are the words saying? We have hymnals, hymns that touch our hearts in different times in our lives for one reason or another. Many of those reasons are personal. Many are just, they're uplifting. And we need to realize that these words were penned because the writer of the poem or the composer of the music had a movement within his heart or her heart to write this beautiful piece of music. I think back on all of the great music, and we sang one of her songs today, Fanny Crosby. She wrote from the very bottom of her heart. Beautiful, beautiful. Over 6,000 poems, I believe. Many of them were put into song. Many souls have been won through the music that has been presented by people like her. And they have given of their lives, they have given of their talents for virtually nothing in return. I think when I read about Fanny, that probably the most she ever made for a poem that became one of our most favorite songs was $5. We think today about people writing music and they think about making hundreds of millions of dollars. But these people gave of their very life and their heart so that we would have this magnificent music to sing. Katie, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to read those other two verses a little bit. I love the message in this song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We can't put a handle on God's love. We try, but we can't. We can't understand the width and the depth of His love for mankind. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. That's got to strike the heart of every Christian right there. Thinking how He gave His very life and His Son for you and I. The second verse, when years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. How many kingdoms have we seen fall in our lifetime? How many drastic changes have we seen? I have a commentary at home that I love very much. And it talks about the validity of the Scripture of the Bible. And it goes into about 8 different segments of it. I thought of doing a sermon on it one time, but I didn't figure you'd all want to sit that long. But it's very enlightening to see how the writer explains the validity of the Bible. This poem that was written in 1092 is held in such great esteem in the Jewish community around the world that it is read every year at the Feast of Shavuot, which I had never heard of before. S-H-A-V-O-U-T, Shavuot, which is the first day of the Feast of Shavuot, the fall harvest, 7 weeks after Passover, and it's read just before the Ten Commandments are read. So you see the depth that these people hold in this poem, written in the 11th century. We see a Jewish rabbi writing this one verse, writing this poem based on this one verse. And in 1917, we see a Gentile composer adding the first 2 verses to it and setting it to music. Runs the gamut, doesn't it? When you think about that, you think about how God works through people and has worked through people for so many centuries. It's not limited to me and to you and to you, but there's people all over this world that have a vested interest, maybe I should say, in God's Word. If we knew the story behind each of these songs, we would better understand, I think, the depth of the love that these people have had for their Lord and the depth of commitment they've had to be able to take what He's given them, to put it on paper, and to preserve it for you and me. You all know music is very near and dear to my heart and always has been. Without it, we were talking a little bit yesterday at the practice. Well, when Katie was doing all the work. How important this Christian music is to us. It has, even in the times when I wasn't directly involved in the church for a period of a few years, those hymns that I learned were still on my breath. I sang them. I played them, I listened to them, and they got me through a very long, difficult period. There is nothing, no problem in life, maybe I should say, for the Christian that can't be salved, so to speak, by the singing of one of these great hymns. I'm sure each one of you have a particular hymn that is near and dear to your heart. I have several. But if you ever get the opportunity to see the story behind those, why they were written, who they were written by, you'll be surprised at the depth of love that is there, the depth of sacrifice that has been given. Talking about the men who wrote this song, Mr. Lehman. And I thought it was rather interesting. If we don't know anything about the composer, then we lose a lot, I think, in, what did I say, the translation. But Mr. Lehman, Frederick Lehman, was born in, let me get the correct statistics here, 1868, passed away in 1953. He became a pastor in several Nazarene churches in Illinois and Indiana for several years. There were times when the pastoring of the churches did not provide the income that was required, so he had to resort to some physical labor. One time when he was in California, and it tells about during a break in this period of labor, and I'm assuming he was probably picking vegetables or fruit or something. Because he said when they took a break, he sat down on a lemon box. And he took a little stub of a pencil he had, and he scratched out the first two verses of that song on just a scrap of paper. We think of composers sitting at a grand piano, composing their beautiful music. But you'd be surprised how many of the hymns we sing were composed just exactly like that, like Mr. Lehman, on a spur-of-the-moment thing. He knew about that message in that third verse that came from the poem. And he had carried it with him for years. And he wrote this first two verses to go with it, and the music's setting on a lemon box in the field in California. Later on, he became a pastor of the church I was talking about, in Illinois and Indiana. And eventually, he moved to Kansas City, Missouri, where he became instrumental in the establishment of the Nazarene Publishing Company. So it gives a local flavor to this song. It goes from Reims, Germany in 1092 to Kansas City, Missouri in 1917 when he wrote this song. And it's become one of the most used songs in many gospel hymn books over the world. Regardless of denomination, it's been used in all of them. When I was studying for this, I was trying to think of something that I looked at a couple of poems, and I'm not a poet. And I looked for some scripture to use that I thought fit in talking about the love of God. Well, Kevin used it this morning. So I looked at Curtis, and he looked up at me and grinned. And I started looking at some other scripture, and he said, he'll probably use that pretty soon too. But he didn't, so I was lucky. But regardless, there's so much in the scriptures that tell us about God's great love that we could find it in just about every page. But what I did find that I liked was in John, the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 16. I'd like to read those for you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Abide in me and I in you as the branch. I just read that. I'm sorry. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye are nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye also be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. This is Jesus talking. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth, ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. What greater description of God's love can you get than that? He doesn't ask much. Just that you love him as he has loved you and abide in him. And he promises that he will bring forth the fruit in and through each of you. I hope that the story stays with you a little bit. Because I thought, to me, it was very important. And it tells me how, even down through centuries, from the Jews to the Gentiles, we're working together to further God's cause. We don't see it too much until we see a story like this brought to us, where it actually explains to us how this came to be and why this came to be. But we see God's love every place. Look outside in the sunshine. If that isn't his love from what we've gone through this last winter, I don't know what is. But I pray that you will remember when you pick up the hymnal as you read and sing the hymns, that you'll read and understand those words, not just as pieces of words or phrases on paper, but as a message that's sent to you through the composer. A message for, from, and about God. Thank you.